Okay, so Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Johnny, very, very much indeed. And do keep that open. My name's Jeremy. If we haven't met before, and I'm going to be here these few weeks, I normally am based down in Islington at Trinity Church, and it's a delight to be with you. And it was a delight to be away with the lads and dads. Mums, I know that some of you were a bit worried to be sending off your precious sons to be looked after by their fathers. But can I just say, I've never seen such a high standard of childcare as I've seen this weekend. At least that's what we agreed to say, wasn't it, Johnny? I think that's what we agreed to say. We're coming back to the book of Haggai this afternoon, this short book from 520 BC that challenges God's people to wake up and to build his house, which we now understand to be the kingdom and the church. And we're going to see once again how it speaks to our times and it speaks to our lives. But we'll only see that if we allow God to be involved. That's why we're going to pray as we begin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that the book of Haggai has already reminded us to give very careful thought to our ways. And so we pray, Father God, this afternoon that we would be engaging our minds and we'd be looking into our hearts as we hear the words of Haggai. Please speak to us through your word, by your spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's now an almost accepted fact in our culture in the UK that the church is in terminal decline. Over 15 years, according to The Guardian, church attendance has fallen by more than a million people in our country. Church buildings are closing at the rate of two a week. A recent headline read, "Church in crisis, as only 2% of young people identify as C of E." Yeah, another article says this, "By the turn of the next century, it is predicted that there will still be thousands of churches and ministers, but they will have no Christians to minister to." And it's true that many good people have tried to put things right over the last 50 years. Many very good people, gifted, talented, energetic people, have tried to turn the tide in the UK and see a revival, see many people come to the Lord. But in the end, they become a little bit disillusioned. And here we are, working away in our different patches, you working away in Crouch End, us working away in Islington, and we need to make sure that we're not just burnt out by the size of the task. It's overwhelming sometimes. Disillusionment is such an enemy, and I say that because as we come to Haggai chapter 2, God's people are looking just a little bit burnt out and disillusioned. Back in chapter 1, do you remember, Haggai was talking to God's people who'd come back from exile but were just a little bit too comfortable. God's people, this right at the end of the Old Testament, they're back from captivity, they settle down and they stop working and they've gone to sleep a bit. And so in chapter 1, Haggai speaks to wake them up to their situation. But now in chapter 2, it's just a month on from chapter 1, and reading between the lines, they're feeling a little bit disillusioned. What's happened? Well, if you've ever tried to project manage a building project, I know that a few of you are involved with renovating the vicarage here at Crouch End. You know what it's like. You start the building work and everything seems to be going to plan, and then the stonework gets stuck in the depot and the council has second thoughts about your planning permission, and you can't get hold of a good plumber anywhere. And it can all get frustrating. And for God's people in Haggai in Jerusalem in 520 BC, it's been a month of total frustration. And to cap it all, it's been a month, we know, where they've been celebrating the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. That was a big event when all of God's people went out camping, a little bit like the lads and dads have this weekend. And the idea was to remember God's faithfulness when they'd been wandering in the desert and staying in tents, and kind of say to themselves, well, God was so faithful to our people then. He didn't forget us. He gave us everything that we needed. We had the manna and the quail. We were perfectly provided for. God was faithful in those days, and so we can trust that God's going to be faithful in these days. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a good thing to do, but it must have been just a little bit ironic in 520 BC, because when you're struggling, it's very hard to remember that God's faithful. People tell you that, but it just feels a bit empty. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're feeling very discouraged and people tell you that God's faithful, but it doesn't quite land, you know, in your life and in your experience. And it was pretty easy to see how God had been faithful to their families way back in the wilderness, and he brought them into the land of Israel, and he looked after them. And he'd given them this whacking big temple under Solomon, which was like plastered with gold. And it was easy to see how God had been faithful back in those days. But that feels a bit empty when you're really struggling to get a few breeze blocks together to build this tiny temple, which was, it looked like a sort of garden shed in comparison with the temple that Solomon had built. I imagine that the Feast of Tabernacles in 520 BC just felt a little bit ho-hum, you know. Their hearts weren't really in it. They were just a little bit disillusioned. And all of that goes some way to explaining God's second message, which comes in Haggai chapter 2. So a month after the first message, we would call it early October in our calendar. And it's a message once again to God's people and their leaders. Zerubbabel is the king who's descended from David. Joshua is the high priest, just like in chapter 1. And it's a message spoken in love to a very disillusioned people. And we're going to look at it in three bits. And first is verses 2 and 3. And we're giving this the title, About the Past, No Pining. You see it up there, About the Past, No Pining. And it looks like what it got to them was just a little bit of nostalgia. Such a powerful feeling. I don't know. In our day, it's often sparked by the mention of Opal Fruits or Woolworths or Grange Hill. I don't know what it is for you that sort of just gives you that warm glow of nostalgia. And in those days, you can just imagine how the Feast of Tabernacles got them just, you know, harking back to the glory days. And there were some people there, we know, who remembered the glory days of Solomon. They cried when they saw the foundation of the new temple. I know you were looking at that in the book of Ezra on your weekend away. They're just riven by nostalgia. Because the glory days of Solomon, you can see from that diagram that I've put up on the screen, they were one of the high points of history. I've tried to sum up the whole of history, really, in that one diagram. In the last history exam I took, I got 18%. So I can't claim to be a historian by any sort of stretch of the imagination. But I have tried to sum up some history on that, really the whole of history, on that zigzaggy line. So you see it starts across to the right-hand side. That right means sort of things going well, left means things going badly. So start off in the Garden of Eden, yeah? Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 and 2. Then the fall, and really everything goes wrong. Creation starts to come undone. That's the story of the fall. People disbelieving God's word, and so worshipping, Romans says, created things rather than the creator. Everything goes wrong. And then you get them stuck in captivity in Egypt. And then there's this incredible rescue, the Exodus. It's a sort of prototype of redemption, if I can put it like that. It's the sort of the key moment where people are set free. And then they're rescued into the land. And then Solomon is really the high point of that, where everything seems to be working. God's people under God's rule in God's land. And then the exile is just a disaster. And God's people get sent away from the land. The king is taken into captivity. And they're stuck in Babylon. And then in Haggai, we've just turned the corner. Okay, we've just turned the corner. And things start to be okay again. So look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? That was the days of Solomon. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Well, nostalgia is a feeling that's not unknown to Christians. I think that's probably right. In my day, when I trained at Bart's Hospital, people used to remember the glory days of Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was a doctor at Bart's. When I was a curate, then the great Michael Green, I don't know if you've heard of him, he was a famous Christian. He'd been a curate before me, and everyone sort of harked back to those days. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was the time when you were at university and you're involved in missions. You're so excited about everything that's going on. You're really growing as a Christian. Well, look what God says to people who are in the midst of nostalgia. Verse 2. Look at the language he uses. Chapter 2, verse 2. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Language matters in the Bible. Okay, I probably don't have to tell you that. Words matter in the Bible. If you notice the words that God uses, Bible words have Bible meanings. What does God call his people in verse 2? He calls them the remnant. Now, in the Bible, that's just a word which is loaded down with meaning. Perhaps it doesn't sound very promising, but it's a name which is all about future hope. God always says he's going to preserve a remnant. However badly his people are doing, he says, there's going to be one part of my people that I will use to begin again. It's full of incredible future hope. And he calls them the remnant, as if to say, I've got a bright future for you. It's okay. I'm going to bring about my promises for you. And it's not just the people who God talks about with very loaded terms. What about this building site that they're working on every day? See in verse 2, he talks about, in fact, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house? This house. Now, that's the word that God uses for his temple. Throughout history, his temple has been called his house. And so that word is loaded down with promise. The former glory might have gone, but it's still very much the house of the Lord, just as much as Solomon's temple was, even though it's only a few bricks high. Such a significant place. The place where it was said that God dwelt. It's his. So what felt like the best time in your Christian life? What time do you look back to as the glory days for you as a Christian? Maybe it's when you were first converted and everything just seemed so exciting. Certainly the Bible made sense for the first time and you had all these Christian friends and you could pray and you had a new hope and you knew that you were forgiven. How does your Christian life seem to you now? Does it seem to you sometimes like nothing? How about your church life? Maybe you used to go to a church which had hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And it all just felt so exciting. There was a large staff team and there was serious financial backup. How does your church life seem to you now? Does sometimes seem a bit small? You see, nostalgia is going to make us feel disillusioned and we'll stop working unless we realise that God's promises are real, that we're his remnant, we're his people, that our very existence, that the local church is loaded down with promise. We're exiles and strangers now, but one day we'll return to be with our God. And nostalgia is going to make us feel disillusioned unless we realize that we're God's house, that God dwells among us. Not in the past, he lives with us now. And if we know that and the promises that he's made to us, then we'll keep building. Well, as a result of all that, have a look to see what God says in verses 4 and 5 about the present. So we're calling this about the present, no panic. No panic. Let me read out those words, verses 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Well, the big message comes three times in two verses. Words that God often uses of his people as they go into a new stage of history. He said them to Joshua when they were on the edge of the promised land. Be strong, for I am with you. Notice that God isn't just telling them to pull their socks up. I was reading a book written by a guy called Lewis Wolpert. He's a professor of human biology, not a Christian. But it's called Malignant Sadness, and it's all about depression. And he explained that he used to be of the sock school of treatment, when he would pretty much tell people to pull their socks up. That isn't what God's saying here. If you've ever had depression, you'll know how incredibly unhelpful that is. That's what you'd love to do, but you can't. There's no point just being told to be strong unless you're given the resources to enable you to be strong. God is giving them those resources, and that consists of his presence. The one we saw last week called the Lord Almighty, the Lord of Hosts, the chief of staff of all the heavenly personnel. Be strong, for I'm with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So no panic. God is with us. I mean, we need to know that as New Testament people, God's Spirit is not just with us, as it says in verse 5, or upon us, but it's within us. You cannot be closer to God than that. Even if Jesus was standing right next to you, and how we'd love that in many ways, to have Jesus standing right next to us, he would not be as close to us as the Spirit is living inside of us. Jesus promises his New Testament followers in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Do not fear, says God. I am with you. My Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. No panic. So we can get to work. Now, I know how hard it is turning up early to do the welcoming, or when you're on PA for the third week running, or when you're in crash and you've got a headache. It's hard. You could be at home watching Line of Duty replays on on iPlayer, or whatever it is you love to watch. And I don't know if you ever think this, but sometimes you're just sort of knee-deep in chaos and you think, it shouldn't be like this. If something's gone wrong, it shouldn't be this hard. Do you ever think that? Well, yet being a Christian and serving hard is painstaking work. But our strength comes from God's presence. If you remember one thing from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, our strength comes from God's presence. Yeah? So just don't get disillusioned. You can do it with God's Spirit. We believe in God's Holy Spirit, don't we? We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's with us as we build God's house. And he will resource us. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Do not fear. So about the past, no pining. God is at work. About the present, no panic. God is with us. And then verses 6 to 9, listen to this. In the future, a shaking. So you remember that diagram that I show with the zigzag becomes a dotted line that sort of stretches into the future. And that's where, if we're feeling disillusioned, God's ultimate promises are to be found in the future. Have a look at verses 6 to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God is talking about shaking the whole world. There's going to be a world shaking. It's going to be, in one sense, like God shaking a piggy bank. And it's quite possible to point to that happening in history. There's a point in history where, in one sense, this was fulfilled. When King Artaxerxes himself gave a stack of cash. He wasn't a member of God's people, but he gave a huge amount of money to enable the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. You can read all about that in Ezra 7 if you want to a bit later on. Quite a remarkable thing. Impressive. But Haggai's predicting even more, and we can see how much more, by the way, that Haggai is used in the New Testament. This is, I think, the only part of Haggai which is quoted in the New Testament. Come forwards with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Okay, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. It's on page 1211. Page 1211, if you've got that in front of you. Now let me read out. You'll have to see the way that Haggai is used in the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews pushes it on quite a long way. Verse 25, on page 1211. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So this is a book written to Jewish Christians who are very, very tempted to go back to Judaism. The writer of the Hebrews saying, don't turn back. You're being warned not to turn back. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, quote from Haggai, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. You see in the footnote, Haggai 2, verse 6. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Jewish Christians, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's that all about? Let me try and explain it briefly. So when the law was given at Mount Sinai, back in the Old Testament, the whole earth shook. Okay, that's verse 26. And yes, in the present, God can provide everything that we need. He can sort of shake the world like a piggy bank and we'll be provided with what we need. But one day, verse 27, things from this creation will be shaken away. That's a remarkable thing. That means on the last day, Crouch End and the clock tower and the coffee shops and this building will be shaken to bits, shaken to the ground. All of our possessions, everything in the world, will be shaken away. And the only thing that will be left is God's kingdom, verse 28, a kingdom that can't be shaken. And God's people in heaven will be left unshaken. That's what will last. And it makes you think, doesn't it? It does make you think. All the things that we long for, I don't know what your dream is. Maybe your dream is one day of having a beautiful little thatched cottage down in Cornwall overlooking the sea. And you have a big Range Rover parked outside. And a beautiful driveway lined with trees. I don't know. I really genuinely don't know what your dream is. But so many people in our culture are working so long simply to say that they have those things. They will be shaken to bits. Your car one day and your house will be shaken to bits. Now, yes, God will resource his church in the short term. The silver and the gold are his. But in the long term, only his kingdom will last. Can you see how that gives a new sort of perspective to your life? How the things that belong to God's kingdom take on a lasting perspective. And all those things that we would so love to have, you know, I know a 42-inch plasma TV, that just gets put into perspective, doesn't it? Because it won't last. You know, sometimes we're going to feel deflated and dispirited. Maybe it'll get to the stage where even in our wildest dreams, we can't imagine God providing the fruit that we long to see. Sometimes we'll be the one saying that it seems to us like nothing. But we're working for a lasting kingdom. And God is with us. God is within us. And he will provide what we need. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done in God's way never lacked God's resources. And that's true. If we really believe that to be true, if we had God's perspective on the past and on the present and on the future, how would our lives look different? Our strength comes from God's presence. Do you really believe that? Haggai chapter 2, 1 to 9. Let's just take 1 minute as we finish to fix it in our minds. Don't be disillusioned. The task is daunting. The years ahead are going to be very labor-intensive, but we can't live in the past. God has work for us to do. We can be strong because God's with us. In fact, God's within us. We can be bold because we know that God will provide the resources that we need. Even if it looks like nothing now, we know that through us, God is building a kingdom that will last even when everything else has been shaken to bits. Let's pray as we finish. Let's pray. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who loves to wake up your people and see them working for you to be kingdom builders, to be people who pour their energy into the projects that you give them, to build the house, build the local church. But thank you, Father, you give us the resources that we need. All the resources in the world are at your disposal. And so I pray that we would know, that we would trust that you will provide everything that we need and that your Spirit does live within us and that we need not fear even when the task seems tough, because you are the Lord Almighty and you will never abandon us. Help us to be people, Father, who work for an unshakable kingdom. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.